Today's Bible reading comes from 1 John chapter 2, and if you've got the pew Bibles in front of you, it's on page 986. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Thanks, Janice, and good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you and to open up the Bible together, hear what God has to say to us. And now I'm told that composting is a good thing to do. We have a compost bin at our house and all the food scraps go into it. And when the compost is ready, the bin gets full and then we dig it into the soil to fertilize the soil. And what often happens, and you might have experienced this if you've got a compost bin, is that plants start to spring up from where you've dug the compost into the soil. And so we often have tomato plants springing up. There are seeds in the compost that haven't broken down, and all of a sudden they spring to life when you dig them into the soil. But we've often had bigger things as well sometimes. Once we had a plant that I was convinced was a watermelon plant. And then as it grew, I thought, no, hang on, I think this is a rock melon. And then I thought, no, it could be a zucchini or a cucumber. But it wasn't until the fruit appeared that we found out what it was. It was a pumpkin plant. I've got a picture of it there, of the pumpkin that came out. All those plants, the zucchini, the cucumber, the pumpkin, rock melon, watermelon, they're all from sort of the same family. And so the vines look similar, the leaves look similar. It's not until the fruit comes out that you realize what sort of plant it is. Well, in this letter of 1 John that Janice just read from, we began this book last week. And in this book, this letter, the Apostle John writes to a church that had been unsettled by false Christians, people who had been in their midst. They seemed like they were part of the church, but then they'd left. And it seems that they'd ended up denying Jesus altogether. It seems that they were not Christians in the first place. Their fruit showed what sort of people they really were. Now, sometimes we see the same thing today. We hear of a prominent person in the church, and then there's a scandal, and then we realize, oh, they weren't the sort of person I thought they were. Maybe, not sure if they're a Christian to begin with. And when that happens, it can be discouraging and it can raise doubts for us, just as it would have for John's first readers here. When someone appears to be a Christian and then we realize, oh, they're not, we can think, what about me? How do I know whether I'm a Christian? How do I know whether I know God? How can I know for sure? Maybe you've never had a big conversion experience and you think, well, how do I know that I'm a Christian? What does a true Christian look like? What is the fruit of a Christian, someone who knows and loves God? Well, here in chapter 2 of John's letter, John gives us the sign of a true Christian. Now, John was one of Jesus' disciples. He writes here to Christians. He writes to people who believe in Jesus, and he writes to reassure them. He writes to confirm that they do indeed have eternal life. And these words that God gave to John back in the first century, these are also God's words for us today. Here in 1 John is where we find assurance, certainty. How can you be sure that you're a Christian, that you really know God? These words here give us confidence. And so if you're a Christian, if you trust Jesus, maybe sometimes for you, doubts rise in your mind. You will find assurance in this passage. Likewise, if you're a Christian and you're confident in your salvation, in this chapter, you will find a warning not to turn away to other things. But maybe for you this morning, you're more of a Christian in name only. That you might tick Christian on the census form, but Jesus hasn't made a huge impact in your life, if you're honest. He's a Sunday thing. He ticks that spiritual box in your life. If that's where you think you are, perhaps, then this chapter of John has a warning for you. It's a warning against the danger of a false assurance, a false sense of security. Well, in this letter, John says that the thing that really marks out a Christian is their love. And this passage talks about two kinds of love. We're going to look at both of them. The first one is love for others, love for others. We're looking at verses 3 to 11 of chapter 2, 1 John. If you've got a Bible in front of you, it'd be great to have that open. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. And what we see here in this section is that the Christian, the person who knows God, loves others. How do I know that I'm a Christian? I will love others. There are three claims in this section, three different ways that a Christian might describe themselves. And John goes through the three of them. The first one there is in verse 4. The first claim is, I know God. I know God. I know him. Christians are people who know God, not just intellectually, we don't just know about God, but we know God personally. And so if a Christian is someone who knows God, how can we be sure that we know him? Well, the answer's there in verse 3. John says, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Keeping God's commands, obedience to God, that is the evidence that we know God. And so look at verse 4. John says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Now, if I were to say to you that I know Taylor Swift, you'd probably ask me some questions at that point. Well, has she ever spoken to you? Well, no. Have you ever been to her house? No, I haven't. Have you ever been to one of her concerts, at least? Well, no, I haven't. Do you know any of her songs? Well, no. There's one about shaking, maybe something like that. I don't know anything about Taylor Swift. I'd be a liar to say that I know Taylor Swift. It's clear I don't know her because I've never taken any sort of interest in her. The person who says they know God but has never taken any interest in him, in what he wants, never taken any interest in doing what God says, that person does not in fact know God at all. No, the sign that we know God is obedience to him. Look at verse 5. John says, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Notice what he says there. To obey God is, in fact, to love him. Verse 5. Love for God is completed, it's perfected, it achieves its purpose when we obey him. Now, kids might tell their parents that they love them from time to time. I hope your kids tell you that if you have kids. But they show their parents that they love them through their obedience when they obey. Knowing God, likewise, is not an intellectual exercise. It's not just in our heads. It's not just something we say. We know God by experience. We live it out through our obedience to him. Now, there's a real danger, isn't there, of building up knowledge. You might be a Bible expert. People come to you for advice. But if that knowledge that you have remains in your head, if it doesn't lead to obedience, then it's useless. To really know God is to obey him. That's the first claim of the Christian. I know God. How do I know that I know God? I obey him. Let's have a look now at the second claim of the Christian that John addresses here. The second claim, it's there in verse 6. A Christian can say, I live in him. I am in God. Now, that seems like a strange thing to say. If I'm around with my friends, I say, I'm with them. I'm with my friends, not I'm in them. But with God, for the Christian, our relationship with God is so close, so deep, that we can say we are in him. We are in God and he is in us. As a Christian, you are so united to God that as his spirit dwells in you, he unites you to him. And so the Christian is someone who is in him, in God. But what is the sign that someone is in God? Well, there it is in verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him, says John, must live as Jesus did. On earth, Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience to his Father. He showed love for his Father through his obedience. And so the sign that someone is in God, the fruit of a true Christian, is again obedience. It's a love for God that is shown through obedience, just as Jesus did. Now, if you want to be a good batter in cricket, there's a lot of practice that goes into developing a good technique. You've got to concentrate. You've got to stand correctly at the crease. You've got to hold the bat correctly. You've got to keep your head in line with the ball as it's coming to you from the bowler. These are all good tips. But to sum up, good batting technique, it really all boils down to one thing. If you want to be a good batter, you've got to keep your eye on the ball. If you were to sum up how to be a good batter, keep your eye on the ball. How would we sum up obedience to God? If the true Christian obeys God, what is at the heart of obedience? Well, John says in verse 7, if you look at verse 7, there's really one command that sums it all up. And it's actually an old command, he says. It's not something new that I've come up with. No, it's a command, says John, that you've had since the beginning, when you first heard the message of the gospel. What is this command that sums up obedience to God? Well, it's also a new command, says John. Look at verse 8. He says, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. It's a command that's old and new at the same time. How can that be? Well, it's a command that Jesus gave. In John's gospel, so not in this letter, but in the gospel that John wrote, he records for us in chapter 13 something that Jesus said to his disciples. Jesus said this. He said, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This old new command is to love one another. Now, in one way, it's an old command. It was at the heart of the Old Testament law, to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus says, I'm giving this a new significance. It's a new command. You are to love others, not just as yourself, as you would love yourself, but as I have loved you, as I have given my life for you. This is the command that sums up what it means to obey God. To obey God is to love others as Jesus did. So what is the fruit of a true Christian? How can you be sure that you know God? How can you be sure that you live in Him? Well, the true Christian lives a life of obedience to God by loving others, just as Jesus did. And John shows us that a third time in the third claim. Have a look at the third claim of the Christian. The first claim was, I know God. The second claim was, I'm in Him. The third claim, there in verse 9, I am in the light. I'm in the light. Now, we saw from chapter 1, which we looked at last week, that a Christian is someone who lives in the light. That doesn't mean they no longer sin, that they've suddenly become perfect, but it does mean that they no longer hide their sin from God. They don't deny their sin, but they confess it to God and they receive forgiveness. And so they strive to walk in obedience to God. That is what it is to live in the light. A Christian is someone who lives in the light. And so how do you know whether that's true of you? What is the fruit of someone who lives in the light? Well, again, it's love. If you live in the light, says John, you will love others. Have a look at verse 9. So anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a Christian brother or sister is still in the darkness. Their life shows that they are not yet, in fact, a Christian. Because the Christian, the person who lives in the light, verse 10, loves others. They obey God's command to love others just as Jesus loved us. All right, so to sum up, how do you know if you're a Christian? Or to put it in terms of those three claims, how do you know that you know God, that you live in Him, that you're in the light? The answer is that you love others, just as Jesus did. The fruit of the Christian is love for others. Now, when I look around at our church, I see people who love each other. I see people who seek the good of others, even at their own expense. I see people who share one another's joys and sorrows. I see people who pray for one another. I see people who share what they have with one another, who open their houses to one another, who do kind things for one another without expecting anything in return. We're not perfect, for sure, but I see people who are patient with one another, who bear with one another in love, who seek to forgive one another. And when I see that, and when you see that in each other, in yourself, John says that is a sign that you belong to God. And so, friends, we've got to continue to love one another. We need to grow in love. We've got to work hard to forgive. Get rid of grudges. Seek peace with one another. If there is someone that you have a grudge against, go and find them after the service. Be reconciled to them if you can. Forgive them. That is how we know that we belong to God. We love others as Jesus did. Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking at this point, what about that person that I said something awful to the other week, or I had that hateful thought about someone, or that person I still feel bitter towards, or that thing that someone did to me 10 years ago and I'm still stewing over it. Am I actually someone who loves, or am I a hater? Now, for you, when you read this part of John's letter, you might feel that your heart is condemning you. But that's not why John is writing this. For the Christian, if you trust in Jesus, John is writing not to condemn you, but to reassure you. You do belong to God. You do know Him. The love that you have for one another, as imperfect as it is, that is the proof that you belong to God. And I think that's why John goes on in verses 12 and 14 to remind us of who we are. Notice what he says in verse 12, your sins are forgiven. Verse 13, you know Jesus, you know the one who's from the beginning. You have overcome the evil one. Verse 14, you know the Father. The Word of God lives in you. Don't be in any doubt, says John. You who believe in Jesus, you are Christians. You are no longer in the darkness. You love one another just as Jesus has loved you. John writes to Christians. He writes to us who believe in Jesus, not to condemn us, but to reassure us that our love for one another is evidence that we belong to God. And so finally, in the last part of the passage, verses 15 to 17, John writes an instruction, a warning. He says, since these things are true of you, since you belong to God and your love for one another shows that, make sure, verse 15, that you do not love the things of this world. Now, at the start, I said this passage is about two kinds of love. The first kind is a love for others. That is the test of a true Christian. The second kind of love is love for the world. We're going to look at that very briefly now in our last few minutes. The Christian is not to love the things of this world. In fact, verse 15, John says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. They're not loving God if they're loving the world. Now, the sort of love that John is talking about here is not like, it's not like God's love for the world. God so loved the world. He so loved the people of this world, you and I, that he gave his son to die for us, to save us from our sin. But the sort of love that John is talking about here is not that self-giving love that God has shown us. It's a love for the things that the world loves. It's a selfish love. It's a love that wants to join in with the evil of the world. It's a love that seeks to get rather than to give. And so verse 16, it's the lust of the flesh and the eyes. It's the sinful things that our bodies crave. It's the desire to have what we see. And so I take it includes sinful sexual desire, overindulging in food and drink, drunkenness, revenge, anger. Back in the garden, when Eve saw the fruit that God had made, she desired what her eyes saw. She craved what God had made rather than loving the God who made it. And the love of the world includes the pride of life, there in verse 16, or perhaps better translated, pride of possessions. And I take it this includes things like greed for money, the desire to have more and more stuff, to seek pride and recognition in my career or my academic achievements. All these things are things that the world loves. And John says these are bad things to love. These are bad things for the Christian to love for two reasons. Firstly, verse 16, these cravings do not come from God. You cannot love the world and love God. And secondly, verse 17, these are bad things to love because they will all pass away. It's a bit like a sandcastle at the beach. The tide comes in, next day the sandcastle's gone. The tighter that you try and cling to the things of this world, the more you will find they will slip out of your grasp. The harder you try and pursue the things that the world loves, the more they will elude you until all of it passes away. But that is not you, says John. That is not you. You are those who belong to God. The Christian, verse 17, is not someone who will pass away, but someone who will live forever. So don't love the things of the world. There's a Combank ad on TV at the moment, and on the ad there are a whole bunch of cars, people driving through the outback, and the idea is that everyone's going their own way, everyone's chasing their own dream. I wonder what sort of dream you're chasing. If it's academic success, it will pass away. If it's money, it will pass away. If it's the dream job, it will pass away. If it's the latest phone or piece of tech, that might last 5 years before you need a new one. It's okay to have all those things, but don't love them. The world loves those things. The Christian is not to chase after them. If you have children, are you teaching them to love what God loves rather than the things of the world? Could it be, perhaps, that you've drifted into that the world's current of wanting for your kids the same things that the world does? Do you desire for your kids things that will not last? Even good things can become idols if we love them. Education, sport, extracurricular activities, happiness. These can be idols if we love them, if we chase after them. Instead, teach your children to love what God loves. If you're coming to the end of your teenage years, entering young adulthood, that can be a particular time when the desires of the world can have a really strong pull on you. The world can really entice you to love the things that the world does. Sexual temptation is a big one. Remember that you belong to God. The desires of this world are not from God. They're passing away. God isn't saying here, do not love. He's saying, redirect your love for the world to me. Love me, not the things of the world. You belong to God. The things of this world are not from God. You have eternal life. The things of this world are passing away. So how do you know that you're a Christian? How can you be sure that you truly know God, that you're in Him, that you're in the light? Well, the assurance that God gives us here is love. Two kinds of love. Rather than love the things of the world, a Christian loves others, just as Jesus did. And so if you're a Christian, perhaps in name only, then I hope that you heed the warning in this passage this morning. I hope that it prompts you, perhaps, to reconsider whether or not you truly know God. The God who made and loves you invites you to come to Him, and have life. But for the Christian, for those who trust Jesus, may you hear these words of assurance this morning, these words from our Heavenly Father. When we love others, we have confidence that we belong to God, that we will not pass away with this world, but that we will live forever. I'm going to lead us in prayer now. Why don't you join me as I pray? God, our Father, thank you for your great love for this world. Thank you that you didn't spare your own Son, but you gave Him up for us. Thank you that by believing in Him, we receive forgiveness and we receive the certainty of eternal life. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in those who believe, that we can now call you our Father and that you are transforming us into people who love. Father, when we feel doubt or fear, please reassure us of your good work in our lives and help us not to love the things of this world, but to love one another, even as Jesus has loved us. Amen.